We're going to be in Luke 10, verses 38 through 42, but let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, if you're not here, if you're not in this, what are we? We have nothing, Lord God. And if not for the Word of God, we just have rituals and we're kind of a big rotary group or something, just liking and helping each other. But there's something greater going on here, Father. So, Lord, we ask for your presence. You know those who are in the hospital. You know those among us who are healing or in the depths of despair even. You know, Lord God. You know the family fights of this morning that stopped one or the other from wanting to come and the kid issues. You know all of these stresses in our lives. And we ask that you help us to put aside the struggles of last week and the anxiety of today, and then even the worries about this coming week, and help us to focus even right now on looking at a book you wrote, the Word of God, make it alive and active in us, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading from a New American Standard Bible. Follow along as you want, whatever Bible you like. Verse 38 of chapter 10 of Luke. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his words. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Please deliver it in a way that opens the ears to people that want to hear certain things, close with the other things. You know what applies, and we trust you in this, or we couldn't be up here preaching, Lord. You know that. We give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. When we consider all of the noteworthy events in the life of Jesus, it's really striking that this little narrative surrounding family chores would make it into the pages of Scripture. Like, why would he put this in here? In fact, most commentators, when you look up Luke 10, their division doesn't even include this. It's such a small portion. They like other stuff in there for their outline. It seems so minimal when we consider the chapter as a whole. It's a phenomenal chapter. A lot's going on. And this little story comes in. And still, haven't you found it true that some of the most profound truths that have impacted you from Scripture have been found in the most obscure and minor verses in the Bible? You know, whoa, aha, things you can cling to. And I trust that today this will be the same. This should prove here as well. Remember that those who wrote the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each had a specific goal in mind when determining what to put into the Gospel and what things to leave out of the Gospel. John says it this way in John 20:30. He says, "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So, Dr. Luke, why did you feel it was important to include this dinner story about Martha and Mary in the midst of this incredible chapter in Luke? And he's certainly, I think about summer nights and the preparations for feeding and menu. Who's feeding us? Where are you at? Yes, I love you guys. And the menus and all these things, and there's preparation involved. So certainly Luke is not trying to tell us that women belong in the kitchen, and if they just stay there, it would solve a lot of drama, right? That's not what's going on here. If that's your take, you're probably not in the right spot. But if you get nothing else out of today's message, if you have to leave in a few minutes, take this away. Time spent with Jesus is better than anything. Amen. Time spent with Jesus is better than anything and is needful for everything. Take that away. So this story is not given to pit Martha against Mary. These are both exceptional women. both exceptional women who enjoyed a very special friendship with Jesus. They're very close to Jesus. They're mentioned many times in the Gospels. This, for instance, in John 11:5, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." That's their brother. This is the Lazarus who Jesus raised from the dead. And it's about, and it appeared that Jesus stopped by their house whenever he got a chance, whenever he's in the neighborhood. He knew them well. And like any frequent family guest, he was privy to all their little issues within the family, all the little things that maybe you hide from the visitor, but Jesus knew these things. He knew their family dynamic. He knew what's going on. And from all this, we observe a minor truth. This is a minor thing. God uses both the good and the bad of his loved ones to illustrate greater truths. God has you on display, both good and bad. We are at best, you might want to be a reflection of Jesus. That would be nice. But at best, you're probably a reflector of Jesus. And whether it's through your mess up or through your achievements, God reflects somehow and glorifies his name. It's a beautiful thing. My kids used to tell me, "Dad, don't use this as a sermon illustration, please." Right? You get that too, Gunner? Yeah. It's hard not to. But here, Jesus uses an unflattering moment from the life of Team Lazarus to illustrate a practical truth for we who are followers of Jesus. There's something in this for us. And frequently, Christians are most greatly challenged, not by theological truths, but by practical truths. We readily accept that God is eternal and that God is a sovereign God, but we're challenged by practical matters like, who should I marry? What career should I pursue? Where should I live? These are challenges for us. Freedom is hard, isn't it? It is. Well, here we have a story that serves as a lesson in prioritizing in the life of the Christian, a practical truth. And is it a big deal? Well, yes, it's really a big deal to learn how to prioritize. God cares about how we run our lives, and he gives us practical solutions to keep our lives from spinning out of control if we just do things his way. And I have to wonder if this was especially appealing to Dr. Luke, the guy who wrote this book, a doctor. I mean, notice his pattern. Chapter 10 begins with Jesus sending out 70 disciples for this great ministry, two by two, and he tells them, to every city and place where he himself was going to come, go to those places and do things. And after 15 verses of exceptional ministry, they come back and they report to Jesus, "Lord, even the demons are subject to your name." They were having a great time. This was a great time of ministry. Woohoo, this is great. Revival in a big way. The whole country is hearing about Jesus. And when we participate in a movement that's having a huge impact, it's easy to get carried along by the momentum. But Jesus cautions his followers. He says in Luke 10:20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." That's the bigger deal. Priorities. The masses getting saved is important, but you being saved is of first importance. Priorities. It's in the Bible. It's there. It's in the passage. And Jesus then turns to public prayer, praising God that he showed these truths not to the wise and intelligent, but he revealed these truths to babies, to people like us. And from that, a certain wise and intelligent lawyer stood up and puts Jesus to the test. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So follow the pattern. Great ministry is great, but your name in the book of life is better. And from that, an outside observer challenges, "What must I do to get my name in the book of life?" And Gunner explained Jesus' response last week as he told us the illustration of the good neighbor, even a Samaritan. And now the record of Jesus' journey takes us to the home of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. A lesson on priorities continues. Are you with me? Let's jump in. Verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Now, Jesus is traveling along, working his way to Jerusalem, where we're really going to spend the rest of our time in Luke. He's going to be up in Jerusalem, and things are going to be happening. And about 2 miles from Jerusalem, there's a little village called Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus have a house, and Martha welcomes Jesus into her house. No big surprise there. And while it may be a secondary aim to the passage, I'm going to bring it up because I think it's there. Contributing to the needs of the saints is seen in practicing hospitality. Hospitality is a big deal in the church. These people are a great example for us. Couple of verses, Romans 12:13. Be devoted to one another, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. We're called to do it. 1 Timothy 3:2. An overseer, a guy in charge, then, must be hospitable. Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. And young ladies, that does not mean you should be picking up hitchhikers, okay? Don't do it. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Do you see hospitality in there? All through the pages of Scripture. Grace Point Church is known for hospitality. And I speak at churches in the area, they know about you. Hospitality. In fact, Michelle and I, our first Sunday here, we were invited to lunch at the home of Dave and Jeannie Beard. It's lovely. And that made a big impact on us. Like, wow, get invited to dinner. Of course we went. And especially, it was because the Fredericks family was there. We got to meet a whole lot of the church in one day. So it was a lovely thing. I love Bible bingo. Bible bingo's at Debbie's house. Hospitality. There may even be some work that goes on to prepare for that. I don't know. It just kind of happens. Like, yeah. But hospitality. So without naming names, there's just too many names to name. Much of the churching of Grace Point Church takes place at the homes of Grace Point people. It's just the way it is. If you want to be here and have God have an impact in your life, you're going to have to get to know these people outside of the church as well. And they're available to you. So keep it up, Grace Point. You're doing great in this area. I think you are. But it's noteworthy that Martha, not Lazarus, welcomes Jesus into her home for a meal. And this may speak to birth order. Martha might be quite a bit older than Lazarus or Mary. She might be kind of the matriarch of the house. Or the three siblings may actually be married and each have their own homes and families, but they gather at Martha's home because, hey, that's where the good food is. And where there's good food, people will gather, right? We just don't know. Or it may be that it speaks of nothing at all. I just find it interesting that Martha's walking them in. And still, Luke does not mention Lazarus at all. He's not a player in this story. He's apparently not relevant to the intended message. So we want to get the message that Luke wants to give us. But Mary is certainly relevant, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's words, seated at his feet. This is the Mary who anointed Jesus' feet with very costly perfume while he was having dinner over at the home of Simon the leper, Matthew 26 and Mark 14. She's in the scripture. This was the Mary with whom Jesus wept. Side by side, they wept together. He knew this woman intimately. They were close friends. Jesus had an intimate knowledge of Mary, and still we find Mary listening to the Lord's word seated at his feet. And the scene now kind of moves inside the house. And we're kind of past the, hey, come on in, people. How are you today? Find a seat, these things. We've moved into Jesus' teaching. And now Martha's kind of, you know, serving, getting drinks and all this sort of stuff. And Mary sits along with all these people. She's not being lazy. She wants to bask in the presence of the words of Jesus. And at this is something Luke kind of found noteworthy. You know, Luke was not there when this happened. Luke came on scene much later. He was probably saved under the ministry of Paul in the book of Acts. He traveled extensively with Paul, and he did research to find out how these things happen. We don't know if he's a Gentile or a Jew, but he found this noteworthy enough to mention it. He knew enough about Jewish culture to understand that women do not sit at the feet of rabbis. Okay, that's just the way it is, cultural or not. They don't do that. And while we might joke about a woman's places in the kitchen, ha-ha, that was no joke in the culture of that day. Women did not participate in these things. But Mary recognized something greater than a mere rabbi was there in Jesus. And this is consistent with all of our Mary sightings in the Bible. Luke 10, Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet learning. John 11, Mary is worshiping in his at his feet mourning. And in John 12, worshiping with great expense at his feet. Mary's always at the feet of Jesus. This is an exceptional young woman. And really, we should be at his feet as well. We should be at the feet of Jesus as well. In fact, up till now, both women actually paint a very beautiful picture of Christian virtue as an example for us to follow in Christ. This is not a story of Martha against Mary, God likes Martha better than Mary, something like that. But it's an example. So everything's going pretty well until now, but then we have the great but. The but enters, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparation, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. Now, as a cop, I've gone to more than a few family disturbances, family fights. And it's always interesting to get to the root of the frustration as to what's going on. And the problem is always, ultimately, a person. Not a problem, but a person. And each person has a view of who the person is that's causing the problem. He did it, she did it. So perspective, Lord, why don't you care? Perspective, Mary is making me do all the work. Perspective, Martha was distracted with all the preparations. Who's the person causing the problem here? Regardless of the right or wrong perspective, Martha finally blurts out, tell her to help me. Picture the scene. Rabbi Jesus talking to people, going up to the cross in a few days, talking to people. They're all listening, and Martha blurts out, tell her to help me. Is that an interruption? Yes, it is. You can only imagine her frustration. You can almost feel the frustration building. No doubt Martha dropped a few hints, clanked a few dishes, cleared her throat a few times, kept on refilling things in front of Mary, get the hint, wink, wink. And worse still, Mary's not taking a hint, but worse still, Jesus is apparently not even noticing all of the hard work that Martha is doing on his behalf. Can you feel her pain? Yeah, only the women say yes, I know. And hence, when Martha's frustration builds to the point of interruption, she goes right to Jesus. Lord, do you not care? Have you been there? I have. Do you not care, Lord? Remember a missionary friend of mine over in Guam many years ago. Kevin was serving as a techie for a missionary broadcast ministry over there. And as his friends were writing him letters, back then we used to use mail, writing him letters about their recent engagements and soon to be weddings and marriages and these things, he actually became more and more frustrated because of his personal loneliness. And he expressed, and I love this, he said, here I am serving the Lord with while all my friends are back around all the girls. It's not fair. God doesn't care. Don't you care, Lord? So how about you? Lord, do you not care that my children, fill in the blank. Lord, do you not care that my health? Lord, do you not care that my finances? Does God care? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. But I can understand this. And here's the issue. It's not that God does or does not care about the catalyst of your frustrations. Rather, God cares about you. God cares about you. And God arranges the encounter with Jesus and Mary to uncover an issue with Martha, an issue that God intends to correct. So the principle here, here's the point. Your all-powerful, loving, personal God orchestrates the events of heaven and earth for your growth and his glory. I'll say it again. Your all-powerful, loving, personal God orchestrates the events of heaven and earth for your growth and his glory. God cares, and God's doing something. In fact, God may have caused your frustrational event. Look as Jesus addresses Martha's problem, verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. Don't you hate a guy that talks real slow when you're frantic and upset? And now that the real reason for his visit has been revealed, Jesus gently turns the focus to the person who he has really come to address, Martha. And you can almost see him standing up and putting his arm around her shoulder and pulling him close. And he looks at her and he says, Martha, Martha. In that, Jesus is saying, I see you, Martha. I see all your hard work, Martha. I see the burden you carry for this family, Martha. I see all you hope to do for me, Martha. I see you, Martha. I'm reminded of that obscure encounter with God in Genesis 16. Very strange little story, usually bypass it. Hagar was a slave girl in the days of Abraham and Sarah. And Abraham had these super encounters with God. Super encounters. You can't miss them. And all Hagar could do is kind of sit back as a slave girl and see these things happen. She's a nobody. But Sarah can't have any children, so she encourages Abraham to use Hagar to produce a child for them. And when Hagar becomes pregnant, Sarah becomes jealous. Just put yourself in Hagar's shoes. The story reads, then Sarah mistreated Hagar and she fled, and the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring beside the road to Shur, and he said to her, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from, and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarah, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord said, go back to your mistress and submit to her. And he added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. And Hagar gave him the name that day, you are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. He doesn't just see Abraham. It's not just about Abraham. He sees me, little me, the God who sees me. Hagar learned that God sees her as well. The God who sees me. The God who sees you. God sees you. God knows you. He knows what's going on. God understands you. And he knows where we each need to grow and how it is that he'll get us to that point of growth. Many of us aren't ready for growth yet. He has to orchestrate events to get us there. Here's Jesus' prognosis to Martha. Problem. You are worried and bothered about so many things. That's the problem, Martha. You're worried and bothered. Have you ever been worried and bothered about so many things? I have. Usually during election years or contract negotiation at work, right? Yeah. Or when the kids make adult decisions I don't like, or you name it. Now, there are people, not Hannah, the other kids. There are people who feed on being worried and bothered about so many things. And they will hate you if you seek to interfere in their obsession. Don't make it better. I need to be worried about these things. They need to feel indispensable. They take on this God complex and feel they need to fix everything for everybody. You know any of those people? No. And they believe that is what godliness looks like. And worse still, they begin to look at less busy people as ungodly, thinking, God, tell them to be like me. I've been there. And I've had to learn that I am not indispensable. There is peace in learning that God does not need you. It is his grace that uses you, not his insufficiency. He can do it himself, but he chooses to use us. Now, Martha is not one of those obsessed people. The problem here, as presented by Luke, is that this worried and bothered about so many things has distracted Martha, verse 40. She's distracted. That's the problem. Distracted from what or whom? Well, from Jesus, from the important thing. She's distracted by the preparations from Jesus. And I entertain that Martha would have liked to spend time with Jesus as well. She would have liked to sit there as well. But when a family gathers, some things must be done. And if something has to be done, somebody needs to do it. Right, moms? In Martha's case, it says she's distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Luke 10:1 tells us that Martha had received advanced word that Jesus was coming. He sent out 70 people to tell people he was coming. And we can sometimes avoid the tyranny of the urgent if we make preparations in advance. That's practical, right? In his little booklet, The Tyranny of the Urgent, Charles Hummel says, your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important things. Have you done that? Let the urgent things crowd out the important things. And I love that Pastor Gunner illustrated this principle last week. He was going on a short family vacation, and he concluded that if he delegated today's sermons, he would not be distracted from his family by thinking about the sermon while they're on their vacation. Family time, or sermon important, family time more important. Thank you, Gunner. And Jesus says, verse 42, but only if a few things are necessary, really only one, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. And if you missed it, Jesus is saying that Martha has chosen to focus, Mary has chosen to focus on the one really necessary thing, which is Jesus. And he will not be telling her to get up and get busy. She's doing okay. Now, Jesus makes the same point in another passage that coincidentally involves Mary. In John 12, Mary anoints Jesus' feet with really expensive perfume. And the objection is that the perfume would have been better used had it been sold and the money given to the poor. Helping the poor is not bad, but Jesus responds this way, John 12:7. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone, so that she may keep it for my day of burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. Again, time spent with Jesus is better than anything and is necessary for everything. Now, here's the really cool part. Our very next section begins with, Lord, teach us to pray. Isn't that great? In that section, Gunner's going to take us into the epitome of intimacy that we can find in a proper perspective of prayer. Pastor Gunner's going to show us how we too can sit at the feet of Jesus. Do you see how Luke built the chapter towards this? It's lovely. But that's next week. What do we do with today? What do we do? Okay. As far as growth, what challenges has God put in your way? What challenges has God put in your way? And how would it affect your attitude if you could see all your challenges, all of them, as the work of your all-powerful, loving, personal God orchestrating the events of heaven and earth for your growth and his glory? Couldn't that change your perspective? I think about time in the ER when different people walk through and, hey, what are you doing here? And chance to hug them and encourage them. God postures you in places. Hospitality. Okay. Luke uses the backdrop of hospitality as a springboard towards growth and intimacy with God. But hospitality is important. What can you do ahead of time to make your home a conduit for hospitality? Something to think about. Again, how can you pre-plan in anticipation to show hospitality even today? What do you do for that? Something to think about. And as a church, how can we follow Robert's example of hospitality as people enter this church Sunday after Sunday? Hospitality. If service unto the Lord is to be achieved, then the answer to both of the above would be to initiate these things by spending time at the feet of Jesus. Spending time at the feet of Jesus. And just last week, someone asked me to help them read the Bible effectively. It's challenging when you first start. And that reflects an attitude of a person who wants to sit at the feet of Jesus. And it just blesses my socks off when I see genuine growth like that right here at church. So what activities, relationships, and attitudes distract you from the one important thing, spending time with Jesus? What's in the way of that? If we begin our day with Jesus, we may find that he structures our day in a manner that accomplishes all of his purposes for our growth and glory, and also helps our goals get done as well. It's an amazing thing. Okay. As we close, remember, time spent with Jesus is better than anything and is needful for everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story within a story. We thank you for using Mary and Martha as living illustrations of truths that you want to see us incorporate into our lives. We thank you. You are concerned about the practical aspects of life. And Father, as this church gears up this week for summer nights and all that we intend to do there, we pray you would help our planning, our organization, our scheduling, our attendance, all these things be under the umbrella of your blessing, so we wouldn't be tied down by the tyranny of the urgent, but we wouldn't fail to meet you face to face. So please shine through this week. Please shine through. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.